This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 12. Emily, if you would do me a favor and pull my microphone down a little bit, please. It's very loud. Test one, hello. Luke chapter 12, yes, that's better, thank you. Luke chapter 12, we're going to be beginning in the second half of verse 48 going through 59, but just to kind of get us there, what's happened is Jesus has just told the parable of the faithful and evil servants. And basically the goes back and forth, and it's the faithful servant who's the ones doing what is expected of them, even when the master is nowhere to be seen. And there's something to that. The idea is that, and this is where we become like little children, they think if mom or dad are not in the room, they don't know what's going on, they can't be found out. But the reality is I don't know about your parents, but my mother could see through walls. But we serve a God who you can't hide from. And so this illustration of doing what is expected even when the master is nowhere to be seen really comes into play for us, because the master, even though we may not see him, he always sees us. The evil servant is the one who knows the master's will and does not even prepare to do it, let alone actually do it, doesn't even try to do it. And I've known people like this throughout years of working in different places, the ones that you have a task, I need you to do this, I'll be back. And as long as you're not around, they're not doing much of anything. I had a supervisor one time, she must have had manager radar, because she could spend 7.5 hours standing around doing nothing. But the minute the big boss pulled up and about the time the door opened, she sensed him coming in the door and got up and started running around and pretend like she had been working the whole time. And my radar was the opposite. I could be working for 7.5 hours, and for some reason I'd stop to take one break, and the minute he'd walk in the door, he goes, "Every time I see you, you're standing around." I'm like, "I just stopped," you know. So, you know, there are these people that, you know, hey, no matter what, you don't even bother about it until you see the master coming, and then what do? You hurry, you try to get your job done and try to make it work. Well, that's not really how it works in the kingdom of God. And so beginning in verse 48, chapter 12, verse 48b, this is what it says, "From everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Verse 49, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, 5 in 1 house will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." We saw that one coming, didn't we? "Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately say, 'Ooh, a shower is coming.' And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be hot weather.' And there is. Hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why, even of yourselves, you do not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I pray that you open our hearts and minds and just speak truth to us this morning, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So the title of this morning's message is division. Division, and it's not something that we normally think about when we think about God. But based on the scripture, I'm going to tell you the first thing that I want us to think about is this. God expects us to be hard at work for his kingdom. God expects us to be hard at work for his kingdom. If we don't take anything out of that parable of the good and wicked servant, then that's what we need to take about. So we are supposed to be working. We are not supposed to be sitting around and waiting for God to return. We don't know when it's going to happen. We have no idea when the master is coming back. But we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is going to return, is he not? And what are we supposed to be doing in the meantime? We're supposed to be working. It would be great if Jesus said, "Come unto me, sit here and wait, I'll be back." But that's not what he did, is it? And see, as followers of Jesus, we know the truth. We know we are to be doing. We know what we are to be doing. Excuse me a second. Now, we may not have the specifics of what we're to do. All right? We know, for example, Scripture says, go make disciples. How we make disciples? We get to be a little more creative with that, don't we? We just know as long as we're making disciples, as long as we're presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ and helping people come into the kingdom, then at least we're doing the right work. I think that's why one of the reasons we can look at different denominations and we don't have to go, oh, they're horrible, they're bad. Wait a minute. Are they leading people to the kingdom of God? Are they preaching the gospel message of Jesus Christ? If they are, guess what? They're our brothers and sisters. We're getting there the same way. Now, if they're not, if they're preaching some other gospel, we do have a problem. But I think there's various ways we can get there. I don't mean get to heaven, because there's only one way there, and that's Jesus. But there's various ways that we can get to present the gospel. Paul said it. I become all things to all people, so that by some they might be saved. God expects us to be hard at work for his kingdom. Jesus has given us everything, and what are we doing with it? That's going to be the question. It says, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Jesus gave us his everything. As we celebrated this morning, he gave us his body. He gave us his blood. His very life was sacrificed for us. He has given us this. He has given us this salvation. What's required of us? Everything. Everything is required. Second thing, Jesus came to create a division between. Now again, this is a harder verse to hear because it doesn't fit with how we usually understand Jesus' mission, does it? We just went through the Christmas season. We think of Luke chapter 2, and we think of Jesus coming to bring peace, right? Luke says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. But wait a minute. Now he's telling us that he came to create a division? And here he starts by saying, look, he's sending a fire on the earth. And actually, he wished it was already burning. Not that Jesus is wanting to see the earth destroyed, but that he wants to see his mission fulfilled. He wants to see all those people come to know him, come to know him. I think one of the hardest things that we do when we do stuff at home or at work is looking toward the end goal and being excited from the beginning to the end goal, isn't it? Don't all of us kind of go, whew, I wish I was done with this project. Right? Now, like I said, I'm not a gardener, but I couldn't imagine going out there and enjoying being out digging dirt and making mounds and doing stuff all day long. I can imagine getting to the end and enjoying the fruits of that labor, or vegetables of that labor, whatever. Sorry, bad joke. But getting to that point, that's probably one of the reasons I don't like it. I don't have the patience for it. You got to work it. You got to plant this. You got to wait for that. Then it sprouts up. Then you got to make sure nothing else gets there. You got to pull weeds, do stuff, water stuff. It's too much work. I want the good stuff. Let me get to the end. You know, and I think we as a church can do the same thing, don't we? We want to see people come. We want to see people filling these pews and coming to Jesus Christ and celebrating and worshiping with us every day. We want to get there. I want there now. Walk through the door now. It's not happening, is it? I think it's not natural. We all want to get to the end result. That's all Jesus is saying is I want to get to the end because I know what's coming. I know what the fulfillment of this is going to be. The lives that are going to be saved, the lives that are going to be changed. I wish it was here now. And he uses the illustration of fire. And fire is beneficial. It can also be very destructive, though. But there are benefits to fire. One, fire purifies. We've talked about this before. Think of things like gold and silver. I told you one of my favorite shows is Gold Rush. All right, my wife calls it a man soap opera, but whatever. All right, it's fine. I like it. It's, you know, I watch these guys work and they get gold out of the ground, but they get this gold, then they melt it and they pour it in this thing. And when they pull the block out, you got this block of almost shiny gold and yellow stuff. And there's this line of black junk. And that's the slag. That's the impurities that were in there with the gold, the stuff that's not gold, that by putting it through the fire and the heat, the impurities have floated to the top and they are now able to remove. So you get the purest gold possible. The higher the heat, the more impurities you can use to remove. Fire purifies. I think about it, our oldest daughter, she has a problem when she gets bit by an ant. She's allergic to them, so the ant bite's not just a little one. It goes and swells up pretty big. So what do? Well, we have to get that out. Bring me a needle. What do I do with the needle? Well, I usually don't have rubbing alcohol around, so one of the easiest things to do is the old Boy Scout trick. Take a match, light the stove, whatever, burn the end of it. You purify it with heat, don't you? You know, that's what they do at some of the dentist offices and stuff like that. Our orthodontist, or maybe this is the old way, the orthodontist we used to go to, they put all their stuff in these bags and they cook it in like their purifying oven to kill the bacteria and everything that are on their instruments. Heat can do that. It can purify. Fire can remove hindrances of growth too. You think about California, where all these forest fires have just raged and raged and raged over the past year or so. One of the issues that they have is, God bless the planet lovers, but these tree huggers and everything have got in and said, we can't burn stuff anymore. Well, we know that there's a such thing as a controlled burn. That there are times it is good to burn stuff. Why? It takes a lot of the dead fuel that's laid on the ground. You get rid of it in a natural way. But it's also healthier for the trees that are there. I'm not burning it, but I'm dealing with this with some of the stuff around our yard that I want to clean out and remove some of these, because every acorn that falls has sprouted a new tree at my house. Every tree that has dropped something, apparently. So now you've got this nice big tree and then 150 little scrubby things down at the bottom. What happens with those little scrubby things? Well, they start competing for the food and the nutrients and everything for the big tree. Oh, I think the big tree is pretty. I want to save it. Now, sometimes you need to let some of the young ones grow, because at some point the big tree is going to die, but that's a whole separate sermon. My neighbor, I came home at one point in the spring, and I look out, and there's a cloud of smoke rolling across the field, and his field is going from green to black, or really kind of more from brown to black. What is he doing? He's burning off the field. He's burning off the grass. Why? He's killing all the weeds that grew up over the winter when the grass wasn't growing. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that our work will be tested by fire, and that only those that are of God will remain. So Jesus starts with fire as he begins to tell us that he creates a division. He begins to separate. But what does it divide? Well, the first thing it divides is divides good from the bad. Just to boil all that down, fire, Jesus divides the good from the bad. When you look at the end times, what are going to happen when we stand before the throne of God? One group's going to go here, one group's going to go here. Those that accepted Christ and have given their lives to him and followed him and believe on him, they are going on this side. They get the direct access, the elevator, escalator, whatever it is, to heaven, and they go. The other ones are in another line. And I'm not pointing at anybody. I'm just, all right. They go to another side. They don't get an escalator. What do? They get a trap door into a pit. Right into separation from God. God separates the good from the bad. Not just in person, but he separates the good from the bad in us too as well, doesn't he? He takes the old, dying, dead person and creates something new. That's good. That's better. There's so many things that we do, I don't know why. I mean, I think because I got a dentist appointment coming up this week, I'm worrying about it. I don't like the dentist. All right, just be honest with you. But, you know, hey, that's one of the things they do at the dentist. If you have a cavity or you have this tooth that's not working anymore, what do? They take the bad out of it. They take that stuff and put something good, that's something that's not going to... That's what God does with it. I don't want to get too gross. That's what God does with us. The other thing, he separates light from darkness. He divides light and darkness. Not just talking about day and night. But Jesus is light. The world is in darkness. He comes to shine the light, to show them the way. He separates truth from lies. Jesus is the truth. What the world offers is a lie. It's a twisting of what God has given us. Jesus creates a division between freedom and captivity. He sets the captives free. Now, I'm not talking about those that are in prison or political bondage or anything else like that. And I'm talking about those that are enslaved to sin. He set us free. He's dividing us from our sin. And the greatest division he creates for us is he divides life from death. Thanks to the blood of Jesus Christ, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we no longer fear death, do we? We have life. We have life eternal. We have life now as a new creature in Christ. We have life hereafter. We are no longer dead in our sins, but we are alive in Christ. Because the life with Jesus is so radically different or opposed to the sinful nature of the world, we will naturally be set against those who are not in Christ. Now let me say that, or let me clarify that. It's not that we're against them, it's that they are against us because of Jesus in us. When you think of light and darkness, when you turn on the light and the darkness, it's the darkness who recedes. Criminals don't like police officers. Why? Because they know what they're doing wrong, and they know how to punish them. We live in a sinful, fallen world. We live in a world where Satan is roaming about telling people what to do, and the devil doesn't like it when people are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those that refuse to hear the truth, those that believe the lie, they're not going to like us. Jesus went right to the point when he talks about how even in the house, father is going to be against son, mother against daughter, in-laws against in-laws. Why? Why are they going to be separated like that? Probably one of the hardest things for, and we used to deal with this with students, hardest things for students when they come to Christ as a teenager is to go home and tell a parent who's not in church that they've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Especially if the parent has no desire, no understanding of what that means. I don't know about y'all, but one person I could never fool growing up was my mother. Why? Because she knew me. She knew everything I did. As I said, she had eyes. She could see through walls. Even when I thought I was getting away with it, I wasn't. Pair that with somebody who knows you as the sinner, and you're now supposed to be this new person. Do they accept that very well? No. The other problem is that we run into people. The reason people don't like us as Christians is one of the things that God does is we begin to reflect the holiness of God. When we reflect Jesus, people begin to see themselves in that reflection. And I don't care who you are, if you compared yourself to God Almighty, you are going to fall short. There is a reason that everybody that ever approached God or stood in the presence of God, their first reaction was to fall to their knees. Why? Because that's His glory. His glory demands that that happens. And as Christians, we bear some of that. As new believers, we bear some of that. People begin to compare themselves to God, not us, I hope. Most of us, if people compare themselves to us, they'll say, well, I don't need Jesus because I'm better than you are. But hopefully they see Jesus in us and they go, and nobody likes to be confronted with their sin. Nobody likes to be confronted with their failures, do they? It's going to be natural. A world that hates Jesus, that loves sin, is never going to like and tolerate Jesus. He's come. Just the fact that he is here and he came created a division among the people, did it not? Number three. We should see the signs and act. I like how Jesus throws this weather analogy in here. And I bet most of us living in Florida can do this, can't we? We know the time of day. I mean, I used to set my clock by the afternoon thunderstorms over in Jacksonville. You know, it was about 2 o'clock, somewhere in there, all of a sudden the storm would roll in, boom. Now here it got a little bit different because depending on where you were, depending on the breezes, but usually you get one about 12 or so, and then they would go toward Jacksonville, rain over there, then that breeze would blow back over here, and we get another one about 5 o'clock. But we can see it. You can see the clouds coming in, can't you? Walked outside yesterday. It was a nice breeze yesterday. But it was coming from the south. What's that mean for us here? It's always going to be warmer and stickier, isn't it? Yesterday was one of those days. I'm running around, it's 80 degrees outside, I'm going, this is Florida in winter. We know it, we can see it. If not, we've got apps on our phone. Watch the Weather Channel, can't you? We see things. We watch the news. We go, whoo, that person's elected. Well, this is going to be a rough year. Not naming any names. But when it comes to the things of God, are we not seeing signs? Is God not showing us stuff? Why aren't we seeing it? He's showing us the way. It's time to act. If we don't get anything out of this, this is it. This is probably going to be the theme for 2021. Act now. Don't wait. Don't put off to tomorrow what we should do today. Now is the time to act. Don't be caught unprepared. Jesus says we're going to answer for it. I love the last part of this. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him. If you got somebody that is in a struggle with you, in this case, you think somebody that maybe you owe money to or something, they're like, I'm taking you to court, let's go. What are you going to try to do? You're going to try to figure out every way to make sure you don't have to go to court, aren't you? I know the big companies do it. If something happened to you and you're suing some major corporation, they will send every lawyer, they will send every offer and everything else to try to get you to settle before you get to court. Why? Well, like he said, you get to court, it can get a whole lot worse, can't it? Now, Scripture calls us to not live that way anyway, that we're supposed to be reconciled with one another. But there's people that we need to make every effort with. Not because they can do anything to us, but because of where they're going. Flip it the other way. We're not taking them there, they're headed there. But we're walking with them, trying to get them to get right before they get there and wind up in the punishment. Now is the time to act. Do not be caught unprepared. We'll answer for it. Now, in just a minute, Thomas is going to come up here and lead us in a song. We're going to call a response. Response to the Word. Response to God. Now, you'll find we're kind of switching some things up. It's the first Sunday of a new year. There's several ways you can respond. to the teaching, the opening, the hearing of the Word of God. One is that God reveals to you that you just do not know Him as your Lord and Savior. You have never committed your life to Him. And that's to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit to do so today. To say, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior. The other response is to hear it and go, you know what, God? I'm not living the way you're telling me to. I'm not doing the things that you want me to. I'm doing things I shouldn't be doing. And that's to come and to repent and to say, I'm sorry, God. Whether you need to come down here, and maybe it helps to get on your knees at the altar or to talk and pray about it, or you can do it where you're at. Maybe God's saying, you know what, the other way I need you to respond is I want you to be part of the ministry here, and I want you to bring and join this church. To be part of what God is doing. And I'll tell you, and maybe you haven't noticed it yet, but we haven't said anything about an offering yet. We'll mention it again here in a minute. But there's another way you can respond, and that is by giving. You can give of your tithes and offering, your finances. You can give of yourself. Who knows? There may be somebody, and it doesn't matter if you're a teenager or if you are 70, 80 years old. God may be saying, I want you to do this. I'm calling you into a mission, a ministry of some sort. You can come down here and say, you know what? I feel God is telling me. We'll pray about it. Or you can just sit there, you know what, God? I hear what you're saying. I can give of myself. So if you feel led, I'm not telling you to. You don't have to do this. The plates are out. If you feel led to now is the time to go ahead and give, and you want to respond that way, feel free. If not, feel free to wait till after the service or before the service or however you want to. The plates are there whenever God leads. The point is that at some point, in some way, when we encounter the Word of God, God's Word demands a response from us. Even if it's nothing more than go, God, thank you. I agree with you. I want to do what you want me to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I pray that you move in our hearts. God, that we act now, that we don't wait. Help that to be our desire this year. To move forward, to not wait, to not hesitate, to go boldly into this world with the gospel. Holy Spirit, you do your work. Whether it's salvation, whether it's church membership, whether it's calling somebody to some sort of ministry or opportunity, God, you do your work. Jesus, we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.